Last night we had a little privilege to just be able to go. As you heard, Dara's on her way, which was it's exciting. I told her to be brave, Dara, be brave. And she was good with that. She was going to be brave. So, but in the meantime, I sat down with a couple of young men my age, young guys, and we were talking about what some people might say are the glory days. But they don't feel that long ago to me. But in the process, when you're going to preach, when I have to speak, that's always on my mind. But we were talking about playing hockey when we were a little bit younger. And all the things that go along that. That got me thinking about the message this morning as I was doing that. It reminded me of something my coach, one of my coaches used to always kind of hammer into us. And something I hear, he wasn't new to him. I mean, it was the catchphrase of what was going on, but it's still something that's preached to young hockey players today. But he was always pointing out to focus on the little things. Focus on the little things. Don't let the little things escape. You know, you have to work hard at those things, even though they may seem mundane and they may seem trivial. Do those things, and you'll never have to worry about the big things, which I thought was encouraging. For us, if you just do those little things right every time, you usually don't have to worry about the big mistakes because you're working them out in the little things. In his mind, you know, he's talking about positioning. You know, as if you, those of you who play hockey, you know, your positioning, positioning is important. You can place yourself in places on the ice where you have to work a lot less and can be far more effective. He would always say it whenever he was talking about passing. You know what? If you focus on being a good passer, always hitting tape to tape, you know, tape to tape, you never have to be worrying about getting a puck out of your skates or doing anything. You don't have to worry about any big mistakes. So he said, concentrate on those little things. They seem small in the process of learning. Discipline was another one. Concentrate on the little things. Don't take bad penalties. Don't get mad take revenge on the ice, that was the worst one for me. I loved ice revenge, my favorite. And of course, the hardest one for everyone, put in the solid effort during practice so that at the games, it just flows naturally. None of those things you put together on their own would win a hockey game, of course. There's a lot more aspects to it. But if you ignored those things or you cheated at them, which sometimes the temptation was to do, it greatly affected whether you won the hockey game or not and put you usually in bad places and more chances of losing. There's a lot that you can learn from that advice. If a young person playing hockey, the coach had said that to them, and I was just a little bit smarter, I could have taken that teaching out of hockey and actually just focused it into all of my life. I mean, that's some really good advice. So those are important points, to grow beyond the purpose of which they were originally intended, just by my hockey coach, just to make us better hockey players. I don't know that he was intending to teach life lessons, but maybe he was. And that was a good one. For any kid that had the desire to use that, work hard at the little things in life, and big things will look after themselves. You know, in the Christian life, little things or things that we ignore will become the big things that hinder us from becoming who we were intended to be in God's kingdom. Our scripture this morning picks up on the idea, though not through a hockey illustration, but rather through a racing illustration, a running illustration about God's kingdom. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He starts off by mentioning this great cloud of witnesses, which if you had read the chapter before Hebrews 11, known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, you would know that he's talking about a number of those solid Christians who have believers who have gone before us, who now were standing around and watching and cheering on giving their example and their fight as hope and encouragement for us. They're those who have ran that race and finished and now have that chance to stand around us. Those who endured, those who struggled at times, those who did fall and did have problems, and yet they pushed through and ran the race. And they encourage us to do the same. One of the comforts we have as Christians is that we have examples of those who have overcome sin, great sin, in their lives, who had to overcome ignoring the little things that tweaked at them, that pushed at them, that clawed at them, that always attempted to drag them down, and who became diligent, and they became disciplined in their running and in their race. And they stand around us proclaiming that it is possible. God is with us. It is possible. Often I've heard it said, or people have said, you know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And that's true. And because it is an endurance race and not a sprint, like I don't know how many of you, I did some track and field growing up, and I was a sprinter, mainly because something happened to me once I crossed that 100-meter yard line, or whatever they call that. My lungs collapsed, and I just couldn't run any farther. Some people had a really good gift. They didn't really collapse. It was more of just what it felt like for me. But some people had a real gift that they could really push on, you know, beyond that line, which I just found fascinating. But I also noticed in my practice with them that there were a lot of little things I could ignore, because all I had to do, I didn't have to have the greatest running, ability. I just had to be fast. My legs could be flying in any direction. As long as I was fast and I got to that line, it covered over a multitude of sins, running sins. But those guys who ran long distances, they did not have that ability. They literally practiced these little annoying things that I always thought were so silly at practice, so that they could do what they needed to do. They knew exactly when they needed to reach another gear on the track. They knew exactly where they were all the time, and they always had to be paying attention and doing these extra little things. My dad tells me a story. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It was his very first long-distance race and his last. And he had the same mindset. He took off from the line, and he said, "This is easy," as he burst through and started heading out onto the field, and everybody just fell behind him. He got about the same distance I would have got, and realized that it wasn't so easy anymore. And he began to collapse. And he realized a very important thing. Endurance matters in a long-distance race. It takes planning. It takes patience. It takes a lot more practice than I needed to put in my short sprinting. And above all, it takes discipline. Somebody has said, you know, you don't win or lose a marathon because of one step. Even a trip or a fall will not guarantee you a loss, but because of 1,000 small steps that are not thought out and not done properly. Scripture says the same thing about faith. Paul tells us that let us throw off everything that hinders you. You know, a hindrance isn't always something that's obviously sinful. It isn't always something that just we look at and say, well, that's sin for sure. Hindrances can sometimes be hidden. In fact, they're anything that slows us from obedience to the Lord. It could be putting off doing something you know you should do, or saying the right thing that you know you should be saying. And who knows why? Because you're worried, maybe perhaps, about what it'll do, the effects of it. Maybe you're worried that it'll hurt someone's feelings, the truth. It could be putting down your own needs first, just for a little while, and then I will do the things that God has asked me to do. You know, it's anything that slows us up, trips us up, gets in our way from doing the will of God and what God has asked us to do. Some of the most dangerous things that will affect us in our Christian lives aren't necessarily the blatantly obvious wrong things. They're the ones that just really aren't actually right. It's just not right to do that. For example, I'm not being grateful or being ungrateful. I'm not really showing gratitude, perhaps when I should be showing gratitude. It's not going to get you into the hall of fame of sin. But it's not really going to get you into anything good either. You know, I'm not really being mean or rude, but I'm not really going out of my way to show anyone love. I'm not actually lying, but I'm not really standing on the truth either. Passivity in our Christian lives and calling and our callings that God has given us is not like an in-your-face evil that is always constantly there, like some of the other things we can struggle with. But it's not leading us anywhere either. It's just sitting. It's just collecting dust. And nowhere in the Christian life, nowhere in the Scriptures are we told to do that. In fact, we're told quite the opposite. We are told that it is actually evil. It holds us back from progressing in the race in which we are to be striving to run. Paul uses this phrase in Hebrews, the sin that so easily entangles, he says in verse 1. These are like a, when you think about the sin that so easily entangles, these are the dangerous sins. And they may not be exactly what you're thinking in your mind. They're the ones that are easily ensnaring on us. They catch us. They grab us 100 different ways before we even really realize that they're there. Nobody's easily ensnared by murder. It's not like murder just happens and we murder somebody out of, you know, it just snuck up on me, that murder. I didn't see it coming. Or adultery or any kind of violence or theft. You know, if sins had a category, these would maybe be the ones that we would slide into the big sins. They're not the ones that necessarily easily entangle us. But rather, the dangerous sins are the ones that are a little more private. They're a little more hidden. They are actually a little more socially acceptable. And even sometimes, and maybe more often than we like to admit, more socially acceptable with even within the church. The ones that we can easily rationalize in our mind and make excuses for, these are the ones that ensnare us. Like hooks, they hook into us and begin to drag us down one little step at a time, slowing our progress in the race, drawing our attention away from the goal and away from finishing well. That like entanglement that he talks about, being entangled in sin, is a gradual process. It gradually slows us, methodically damages our run and our race, and slows us down. Those sins that usually entangle us are usually the ones we've learned and we've convinced ourselves to live with. As over the coming months, as I get the opportunity to speak, what I really am hoping to do, and as we start a little bit of a series here, just interspersed, I want to take a look at a number of these sins in depth. A number of these little things that we sometimes just overlook, that we feel like they're bad, but they're okay, they're not that bad, and begin to look at the damage that they do. The damage that they do to ourselves, the damage that they do to others, how they happen, and of course, how we ought to treat them, how we should live in spite of them, and in a way in which we don't get entangled. There are things like gossip, things like grumbling, things like ingratitude, as we mentioned, envy, judgmentalism, bitterness. They're not the real headline sins that we see on the billboards that come in even in a number of those people in chapter 11 of Hebrews, those great faith, or others who struggled in the Bible, or others that we know in our lives who have wrestled in big ways with big sins. But each one of them is a deadly poison that seeps in slowly and begins to affect us and begins to steal and kill and destroy in slow ways. They drag us down. They're like running uphill with a massive weight tied to our ankles. They're the little things that keep us from finishing well and lead to big things. You know, one of the ways that we often get caught up is by ignoring these sins. And we do that because in a lot of ways they feel normal. We see them happen around us so much and so casually. We can even use this phrase, without saying it out loud, we can say, well, everybody kind of talks that way, or everybody kind of does this, or it's not really that bad. It doesn't really affect anybody outside of me and my own thoughts, and I'll just deal with it quietly. They're the type of sins that don't have immediate consequences. Like there's no blowing up of them. There's no real scandal. They can easily be seen and not heard, you know? They can be seen as not causing any harm. They're justifiable. I don't like something that's happening, so it's my right. You know, I can complain about it a little bit, but then I'll stop or I'll do something about it. But man, it bothers me and bugs me. And maybe I should just tell my friend how much it bugs me. I'm not happy right now, so why should I be thankful? I'm just going to hold on. When God does something good in my life, then I'll be thankful. Or perhaps I poured into so many things, so many ministries, so much stuff, and so-and-so messed it up. I'm allowed to be angry. And again, as we talked about, they're socially acceptable, even in church. There's something that happens when people get together and they complain together. It begins to grow. It begins to instantly feel okay and all right. It kind of bonds people together. Or uniting in criticism. And criticism isn't terrible, constructive criticism, but I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about criticism meant to drag somebody else down. You know, we're concerned about so-and-so, and so we can talk about them. You know, if we're being honest, we know that deep down inside it's probably not right, probably something that I probably shouldn't do this. But it seems for some reason to be okay with us, even though we know it's just a little wrong. Galatians 5:9 speaks actually about this. It says, you know, just all it takes sometimes is a little yeast, and the whole batch of dough is ruined. It just takes one little thing to turn people and their hearts and our own heart away from the things of God. Hebrews 12:1 continues to go on. It says, as we recognize these are the type of sins Paul's referencing, he says, throw it off. We have to throw these things off. Put them away. Put them off of us. One picture that helped me is of an old ship. I've been reading these novels that I like to read, and they always take place in the olden times. And the pirates would pull up, and of course they throw their grappling hooks over to get onto the ship, and those grappling hooks hook on, and they hold. And if you don't get rid of them, before long, the pirates or the, whoever's coming across there. And so this idea of these hooks being thrown at us and hooking into us. And Paul says, throw them off of you. Get them off. As soon as you see them, rip them off and get them away before they can bite in. And sometimes they bite in. Sometimes it takes a little bit of pain to do it. But do it, Paul says. Throw them off. It's not a passive way to go about it. It's actually very active. It's an act of our will to treat sin, to take sin, and to tear it out of us and to throw it off and not be held back from it. We cannot become lazy about it. We can't be passive about it. We can't say, well, I know I do it a little bit, but it's not really that effective. Tear it off, Paul says. Get rid of it. One of the things that are very true is that we do not drift into holiness. We don't passively walk into holiness. It doesn't fall on us that way. It is something that we actively move towards. We deliberately move towards the finish line. We deliberately move towards the direction in which God has called us in life, the purpose that He's given us. Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we move on, says, we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Two things are true about that, and one I already mentioned. We don't stumble into holiness. Nobody accidentally ends up just being holy. Our spiritual formation, our life growing in the depths of our knowledge of Christ and God and our relationship with Him are deliberate and they're intentional. It's something we seek willfully to move towards. The other truth is that our spirituality is always drifting away from God if we are not paying attention to it. And that spiritual drift always leads us into compromise. In Genesis, God describes sin as crouching at your door, waiting for us to take our eyes off the prize of Christ, waiting for our eyes to lose focus on the way we should be living, on the purpose in which God has created us and has ordained us, so that it can ensnare us, it can grab us, it can throw those hooks the second we are weary, we are not paying attention. And so Paul directs us to keep our eyes on Christ continually, to keep our purpose always in front of us, to not become distracted, to not become lost, to not become disoriented in the race in which we are running, chasing other paths as they open up, but that we continue to find the markers of the race in which God has laid out for us, to stay on the path, to stay on the race, to stay running, keeping our eyes on Christ, he said, always moving in the direction of the finish line. The unfortunate part is in a race you can stop and everyone may run past you, but you'll just be where you are. But the reality of our spiritual life is when we stop doing the things we are to be doing, we don't stay where we are. We drift away. Paul goes on to show us that Jesus ran the race faithfully, enduring when it was costly, by walking faithfully in obedience every step, and he did not tolerate sin, even the little ones. He says in verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Those unchecked, small, seemingly insignificant sins don't just lead to failure, they are purposely intending to change the direction in which you run. And they're purposely flying under the radar to not be a big deal or be something that isn't, well, at least it's not, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. The bigger sins, it's not hurting anyone. They lie to us and strand us, and they begin to take our eyes off the things that give us life. They drain our joy And over time, they will build up walls around our hearts that make them hard. They will continually cause trouble in our relationships, and ultimately they will distance us from Christ when we're not careful. You know, most people don't walk away from faith because of a big moment in their life or a big thing that has happened, either a big sin or a big sin in someone else's life. But they walk away because of a whole bunch of small, seemingly insignificant compromises. Paul is leading us, and he tells us in this scripture, he says, do the little things right. Pay attention to the little things, and the big things may not ever have to be a worry for us. Scripture says, throw them off, put them away from you, in order that you can run this race with purpose, with joy, and with freedom in which Christ has intended us to run. So this morning I pray, it is my prayer, that if this is something you're dealing with, if this is something that is hindering you, something that you recognize, you say, yeah, I am being struggled by these little things, the little grapples that are connecting with me. And we'll look more deeply at them in the coming months. Paul's words to us are throw them off. Get them off. Seek repentance, seek forgiveness, and turn our lives towards Christ in everything that we do, big or little. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning. We're grateful for the reports that we hear, the things that we have opportunity to pray for. We're grateful for the young babies that are born in our congregation and the dedications and parents desiring to live a life and teach their children a life that involves you wholeheartedly. And yet, Lord, we know easily the way in which sin crouches at our door. It attempts to derail us. It attempts to throw confusion and to throw its grappling hooks into us and to tear out the good things that you have desired for us in life. And Lord, I pray that we will be a people here at Clive Baptist Church and beyond, Lord, who pay attention to the little things in our lives, who do not tolerate the little sins, but cast them off and run in a way in which we bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and strength as we do this. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.